I've got two or three things that I want to do before we get started. One is to express great appreciation for Tilly Fairchild coming in last week to take my place on short notice. When you suddenly not feeling well and you go through the usual list of folks that sometimes can come and help and have struck out, it was nice to have her say yes, and I understand she did a really good job. Secondly, I do want to report that I was able to get out a little bit in the snow this week and take a picture. I love the hat.
Much more handsome.
I love the hats. You have to be up close to see the snaggletooth. Both of them are missing teeth. But it was a great day. I have a second picture that you won't be able to see very much of, but after the lesson, if you want to look, there were some pictures taken at the church service at 6th Mount Zion, and I've put together a little collage of those so that those who might want to see what that's like can do so. That'll be up here when everything's over. Thirdly, I want to let you know that in the month of May, we're going to be doing some special things in this class. Steve Hutcherson has had a vision of taking the movie Amazing Grace, which is a story of how the slave trade ended in the British Empire. And the people who have made that movie have produced a set of lessons that can be used in schools or in churches to teach the lessons out of that event. And so on May 1st, the Friday night, we're going to show that movie in the church. I'm hoping I'll be there. We'll have to see whether that actually happens or not, but I want you to know about it. On May 3rd, Travis is going to preach about subject matter focused on the lessons from that time. And then on May 3 and for the next three Sundays, we're going to have a series of lessons in some of the classes within our church that focus on lessons out of that movie. As with other series like this, I'm going to be looking for folks in the class to take the leadership on those particular Sundays. So some of you, if you're interested in taking a week, you can look at the lesson materials online. They're already in existence. We're not having to wait for somebody to get them together. And I don't know exactly which ones they're going to use. There's going to be an informational meeting on March 22, which is, two Sundays from now? On March 22, just after the Sunday school hour, upstairs on the third floor, there's going to be an informational meeting for the people who might be participating in leading in this. And I wanted to let you know that was coming. A few of you I've already talked about possibly taking a lead in this, but there's others of you who might want to. Okay. This morning we're coming to the eighth of the Ten Commandments. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. We're looking at number eight. In my translation, it's verse 15 of chapter 20 of Exodus. Exodus 20, 15. And in my translation, it's four words. It could have been contracted to two words if you'd wanted to. Don't steal. I want to begin by asking, what is stealing?
Taking something that doesn't belong to you.
In the first hour, somebody added taking something that does belong to somebody else, taking it from them. Ever saying if you're walking through the woods someplace and you see a rock and you take the rock didn't belong to you, that's not quite the same thing. In certain national parks, maybe it is, but in other places, maybe not.
Okay, taking something that doesn't belong to you.
What is stealing? Has that exhausted and covered the waterfront?
No.
Somebody was talking.
Taking something without me.
Without permission.
I don't know how to state this. This is maybe some paraphrase, but I'll take it here. It doesn't necessarily have to be a tangible item. Okay? So let's say I sort of view and say, along Travis's message, if you're a woman, say, and you something that's, let's say you mislead somebody and you steal something. I mean, it's not really stealing a thing, but like, let's say you mislead somebody and take them down the wrong path.
Steal somebody's good reputation.
Well, that reputation or innocence or
tangible or intangible is usually something of value.
You can steal time when you're at work and instead of doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're doing personal business on the computer or phone or whatever.
Yeah, and we explored this quite a bit in the first hour, but I realized as we got through, we had only explored half of it. And I think for completeness this morning, I want to make sure we explore both halves. What can employees do to steal from employers? Number one, not give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. Appropriate materials at the work site for personal use. Those sort of become the first big two. And then examples of that would be surfing the web when you're supposed to be doing work or things of that sort. Okay. What we didn't explore was how can you run that the other direction? What can employers do that steal from employees? When the wages are not fair. When the wages are different for different people, although they're doing the same work. I think heightened sensitivity has come to that in the last little while. They had a big study at the university. They're actually paying women more than men now, but that certainly was not the truth for a long time. What else?
I think expecting them to work 15-hour day.
Work expectations out of line with the nature of the job, the nature of the salary, and so forth. Without
the whole lot of time, their value or their, you know, because you know, I can take something from you and I give you money, but if I know, for example, if what you've given me is worth a lot more, you know, I mean, some of that is just, you know, buyer beware, and I don't know where you draw that line between what is. You give me something that's worth a lot of money.
I don't know that I want to draw the line this morning, but I want to point out that the line is there and it gets crossed quite often.
Yeah.
Well, it's almost a value in our society that you get a chance to take advantage of somebody.
That's fine.
You tell your friends that you've done it, and all of them are like, hey, way to go.
Expecting your employees to be misleading about the product or service you're selling.
Yeah, and putting pressure on them to talk the product up even when the product has got problems. That sort of thing.
You think of entitlement, too. You feel like you're entitled to have something?
Entitlements are a piece of this. I said in the first hour, I'm going to say it earlier today in this hour, I think this is one of the Ten Commandments that's the most applicable to this year in the life of this country. I think the heart of the economic mess that we're in right now touches this commandment more than it touches almost any other.
Pushing people beyond what they really can afford is a form of stealing from money.
Enticing people to over-obligate,
right,
and then cutting them off at the knees.
This is only this amount each month. Not realizing they were going to be paying that amount each month for 20, 30 years. You know, I mean, just I think it's very misleading, and I think that's in a way stealing of their innocence, but it ends up stealing their financial resources as well.
I wrote down a couple of things.
I do think the company did that and it's wrong, but I think the people went in there knowing, because you sign all those documents, you see that payment. So they went in there knowing. So there was some greed or some, I don't know what they
did. Keeping up with the Joneses.
I can quote the person the day that I didn't sign all the stuff who said, oh, don't worry about it, the fine print, everybody signs this. And, yeah, not everybody does. Yeah.
Maybe this will come out sounding wrong.
think we have to be careful and, you know, in the time we're in right now and deciding whether or not we have more capitalists or capitalism. And I think part of what you're getting at, I think, in this whole discussion is, you know, I think a lot of people have a knee-jerk reaction to an ideology called capitalism. But they may need to focus their effort on capitalists and people who run on the ship, is the point I'm trying to make. They're not. Capitalists and capitalism are different. Capitalists are people who, back in when they put the banking regulations in place back in the 30s to check capitalists, they didn't check capitalism. I think where we've gone, the opinion storm so far to allow those people to get out of the box more. And they did have predatory practices with Westerners. And those people didn't know what they were signing off with minutes. And they were afraid of them. But we were capitalists. You know, the pendulum swings too far away from capitalism. I'm not exactly sure what we're doing.
I'd have a whole lot easier time supporting the political philosophies of some of the people who espouse them if they actually followed those political philosophies when they put things in practice. And I was not speaking to one wing of the spectrum when I said that. Let me share some things I've written down. Taking what is not yours for your own use, pleasure, or gain. Taking payment for what is not delivered under an agreement. That would tie into some of the things that you guys were talking about. Rearranging evidence of ownership so as to be able to lay legal claim to something that isn't yours. Barbara and I own a piece of property on which sits the house. How do we know what property we own? We have papers that show that a survey was done. What did the surveyors use to determine what property is ours? They went and dug holes in the ground and found posts or stakes that have been put there, and in my yard they're buried. You can't see the things. You know where to look. You can dig around and sometimes find it. Okay? I want this group of people over here to look up and read Deuteronomy 19:14. I want you guys in here to look up and read Job 24:2. I want you guys and you guys over here to look up and read Proverbs 23:10. Three very different verses, all dealing with the same subject. We have picked three verses out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written at least 2,500 years ago. At least 2,500 years ago. And possibly as much as 2,500 to 3,000 years ago. What's the subject matter here? Have you found it and read it? There's something being condemned. What's being condemned? Moving the boundary markers. Moving the boundary markers.
Did you say Job
24:10? 24:2. 24:2. Deuteronomy 19:14. Job 24:2. Job 24:2. Proverbs 23:10. Ancient landmarks, they're called. Boundary markers, they're called in one place, right? The parallel for us is those things. Now, you don't hear much about that, but how much do you hear of using tax systems or manipulating the price of housing or shelter or other things in order to take money away from people who can't afford it? Taking monetary advantage of people who put their trust in you. We had a family member a few years ago who went through something like what many, many, many of us are going through this year. This person had a little bit of savings, about $25,000, went to a broker that they thought they could trust. Where should I invest this? And the answer is, well, there's a power company that services this area. Put your bonds, put it into bonds that this power company is issuing. So they purchased $25,000 worth of bonds issued by this power company. There was one word in the contract. It was name of the power company, comma, Europe, that issued these bonds. It wasn't name of the power company. It turned out the bonds that were bought, they signed the papers. They thought they understood what they were signing, but had this little word that they didn't notice. They had bought bonds from a European subsidiary, and the European subsidiary went broke, and the bonds ended up worth about $5. $25,000 isn't much to go into retirement with, and when that's all you have and it's suddenly worth $5, you can get awful upset. I watched that happen. You put your money with somebody. The broker said, and I would like to believe, gosh, I didn't realize. You're paid to realize. But the $25,000 is still gone. You put your money into a monetary instrument. I've had occasion recently to move some stuff from one place to another. When I went to the new place, the new broker asked me a whole bunch of questions. I said, why are you asking me these questions? And the answer was, because I need to know something about your financial circumstances so that the advice I give you is appropriate to your conditions and your circumstances. What a great idea. What a grand idea. Wish we'd followed it. Using the law, manipulating prices and other things. How many people in this room know what a Starker exchange is? Starker, S-T-A-R-K-E-R. I think it's called a 1091 exchange, it's sometimes called. It's been hugely in the news over the last 4 months. Here's what a Starker exchange is, and I'm going to use a friend of mine to illustrate. There's a friend of mine who for years has been involved with the forestry business. He's been a person involved with the Virginia Forestry Association. He's been involved in the leadership of that organization. He owns timberland where they're going to raise trees and then harvest the trees and so forth. He had a plot of land somewhere up in the mountains up toward the Blue Ridge. And he did a Starker exchange for a plot of land with trees on it in Matthews County. It happens that the plot of land he traded for was waterfront property in a very nice subdivision outside of Matthews. And the way a Starker exchange works is you have to be trading like for like. So he had timber property, agriculture. He was trading it for timber property, agriculture. You sell the first property, you take the proceeds, and you never touch them. The proceeds go into the hand of an independent, disinterested, they call it in legal terms, third party, who holds the money for you. Within 90 days, I think it is, you have to identify where you're going to put that money, and you have to identify that it is an equivalent kind of thing, and within 180 days, you have to finish the purchase of the new place. And then you purchase the new place for at least 2 years. You have to continue to do whatever you did with the old property you have to do with the new property. So people will have apartment buildings, and they'll trade the apartment buildings for apartment buildings someplace else. In his particular case, for 2 more years he kept it going. He harvested some of the trees off of the new property. He then put up a house in the middle of the new property, and now has a nice waterfront house. This is legal, and all this is good. The interesting thing about Starker trades is that all over the Central Virginia area, people have been involved in Starker trades. And they put the money with a third party, and when they come back to get the money, there's no money there. It's gone. The disinterested... Well, it was done to comply with tax requirements. It's sort of like if you're rolling over an IRA, if you take possession of the money, it's a taxable event. If you let the money roll over to somebody else and you don't ever touch the money, then you know the taxes roll out to some other place. But what happened is there's companies around that provide this service. You put the money with us, we'll invest the money a little bit while we have it. That way we can make a little bit more money. We charge you a small fee, but we really make our money by investing. And they invested in stuff that turned out to be worthless. And so when people came to take their money, there was no money there. Manipulating tax system. I wrote down claiming property used as collateral and then not giving it back. That's sort of another version of this. How much have you been reading about payday lending and car title lending? Somebody needs $500, you take out a payday loan, and the next week you got to pay back $200, but that's just the interest. And it can very quickly become a debt that you don't ever get paid back. And then car title loans or house loans, My son-in-law works with a company that tries to stop that kind of predator work. They have people who will say, consolidate all your debts. Here's the stuff to sign, but it turns out what you've signed is you've signed the deed to your house over to somebody else. And about 3 months later, they come in foreclosed, and you suddenly got nothing. And this has been happening across here. Stealing has become so much a part of things that if you watch what we normally call stealing, breaking into a place and taking a set of silverware from somebody's drawers, that's almost a minuscule part of it anymore. It's become part of things. Why do people do this? Yeah.
Well, I think, I don't know, this may not be exactly, but I think sometimes we play what I've heard before as well, the lawyers do this, definition game. I just found out this week someone asked me if I knew what a first time, you know, with politics and what we're trying to do with some of these programs, someone asked me if I knew, was intelligent enough to know what a first time home buyer is. So that's obvious. I said, no, you need to look up on the government website and look up your definition before you talk. I had no idea when the first time home buyer was. Someone that hasn't bought a house in the last 3 years.
Yeah, if I bought a house, I'd be the first time home buyer.
Right.
Yeah, I saw that.
So we play these definition games, and then you can sit back and say, listen, I'm all legal. I did everything just right. And we've changed the definition so that I can walk down that legal aisle and just sleep very easily at night knowing that I've taken someone else's money and changed the definition, and I really didn't need that. Now they're on the line, and I'm sitting in the house. It's an example, but that is a possibility. I think we don't want to be wrong. We don't want to be bad. I don't even think the bad ones of us want to be bad and ugly. I think we want to change that definition so we can do it anyway, and people will celebrate.
When you look through scripture, you find stealing condemned. But if you really watch, what gets condemned even more is using power to manipulate things economically, to where the poor get poorer and the ones who are wealthy get wealthier.
The
world looks at the U.S. and sees that.
But in our part of the world, that is the prevalent mode of operation.
Mm-hmm.
Threatening in the third world, yeah. And where we lived for so many years, it's a, I'm more powerful than you, so maybe I'm taking your house. It happens all the time. Mm-hmm. Villagers displaced because people who are more powerful or a higher caste than them come in and say, you're out. And they are.
They have no recourse, so
fear is a
huge thing
that you
use daily. In Ezekiel 18:12, you can look it up if you want to. I'm taking a phrase out of the middle of this. Fails to return pledges. You take something in collateral, and by the time you give it back, it's either worthless or misused or misplaced. The Starker Exchange is the real big advantage, the big example of that one for me these days. If you take a look in Amos chapter 5, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Amos chapter 5, verse 11, the phrase there is extorting levies on his wheat. Basically manipulating the prices and manipulating the tax system where the poor people end up paying outrageously for things and you end up with vacation homes. In fact, that's what they talk about here. You'll end up with built houses of dressed stone. That's condemned by the Bible. Two or three books later in Micah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah chapter 2. Let me start at verse 8 and just read you a couple of things. You are the ones who play the enemy to my people. From a man who has given no offense, you snatch his cloak. From those who feel safe, you inflict the damage of war. My people's widows, you evict from the homes they love. You deprive their children of rightful inheritances. We have systems in place that do that. And what I want to try to do, we're in the middle right now, but I'm giving you the punchline. The Bible has a recipe, and the recipe is the polar opposite of this. Just, it's as opposite as you can get. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, find the Bible's recipe. What goes on is, I look around me and I see people that I can exploit to my own advantage. The Bible says, nope, that's stealing. Verse 28, how does it start? What's the first phrase? Look to the first punctuation mark. If you're a thief, stop stealing. And then look at what it says after the punctuation mark for what you're supposed to do instead. Exert yourself. Go get, I love the phrase in my translation, an honest job. So that you will have something to share with the poor. Instead of taking people over whom you might have power, over whom you might have influence, and misusing that power and influence and trust. What it says is, do honest work, and from what you earn, watch out for their needs. And try to do something about it. Turn two books later to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Now before I read this, I want to say in our day, I think employers are exploiting employees about as much as has happened in years. But the focus here is on employees taking advantage of employers. So where you see the word slave in verse 22, replace it with employer. Where you see masters, replace it with bosses or employers. Slaves or employees, be obedient in every way to the people who, according to human reckoning, are your masters or employers, not only when you're under their eye, as if you had only to please human beings, but wholeheartedly out of respect for the master. Whatever your work is, put your heart into it as done for the Lord and not for human beings, knowing that the Lord will repay you by making you his heirs. It is Christ the Lord that you're serving. We're called on to be people who, when we go to work, we work as if we're working for the Lord. And we're called on to do honest work, to take the money we earn, and keep an eye out for the needs of other people. Now, there's one final thing. In Malachi, it says at one point, you would rob God. When you start thinking down that road, Scripture has a lot to say about this. Things that are due to God aren't given to God. In Malachi chapter 1, starting around verse 6, I think it is. Don't go there, but I'll just paraphrase it for you. God says to the people, You're not honoring me. And they say, of course we're honoring you. We're giving you sacrifices. He says, the things you're sacrificing to me, try to give those to the governor to pay your taxes. See if the governor will take them. They were supposed to be giving the best to the sacrifices, and they were giving blemished animals and things of this sort. And he says, you're not honoring me with what you do. The idea that what I have is never enough, I got to have more, and if you've got it, I'm going to take it. That's pervaded our society. Paul had a remedy to this. Any of you remember it? I've learned no matter whatever circumstances I'm in. What did he say? To be content. If I'm living in luxury, I love it. I enjoy it. But if I'm living in want, I've learned to live with what I have. Have you seen the tension that has come into the public discussion over the last 3 weeks, I think, maybe the last 4 weeks? For about 3 months, we're not saving enough, we're spending too much, all of that's got to stop. So it stopped. And what do people say now? If you've got the money for a new car and you need a new car, you should go buy a new car. There's a tightrope you walk. And the tightrope you walk is live within your means. And we have been going so long without it, we built ourselves a house of cards. It's real hard to figure out how do we get back to where we should be. And I got to tell you, I don't know. I think it's going to be an interesting sorting things out over the next little while. My mother died last August. She was really worried about outliving her resources. My brother was the accountant in the family. He lived a mile away, so he was the one keeping the books for her. And he came in one day. She had been worried about this. And he came in one day and he says, "Mom, let me just make sure you understand this. I really do think you're in trouble. I think at the rate at which you're using your resources right now, that probably about 16, 17 years from now, you're going to have to start touching the capital." Turned out it shut her up. But here's the thing. My grandfather, her father, was running a woolen mill in the middle of the Depression. He was an employer in the middle of the Depression. You know what he did all the way through the Depression? He bought stock. I've got those stock certificates. Hundreds of them. Virtually every one of them worthless. But one of them wasn't worthless. And that one has financed my mother's retirement and her old age. And left a little bit over for us. There's not much left because upon her death we didn't liquidate. And the result was that what she did have all got caught up in the tsunami, and so it's worth a lot less than it was last August. But should we be buying stock right now? Yeah, if we can afford it. Will all of it be worth something? I can guarantee you no. Will most of it be worth something? It'd be nice to think so. Maybe not. Will some of it be worth something? Yeah, probably so. Hard to know which one's which. My grandfather didn't know. But he was one of those who kept spending money. He kept employing people and kept people working all the way through the Depression. Wonderful if you can do that. The economy is based on people doing work and taking their earnings and spending those earnings. That's the way the economy works. But if the economy works by me trying to take advantage of you so that I can have more, the economy may function for a while, but someday it's going to fall. And I hope the fall that's just happened is not as bad as it could be. Let me take you two more places just to show you a couple more things. I want to take you to two different places. Those of you who are in this part, I want you to look up 1 Chronicles 21. If you're in this part, I want you to watch and look at 1 Chronicles 21. Hello, Charlie. I didn't see you sneak in back there. Those of you who are on this side, I want you to look up 2 Samuel 24. And when you get there, I want both of you to look for verse 23. And then look a little bit before verse 23 so that you can see the context. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24. You guys over here, 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Now, the reason we're doing it this way is just in case you don't know, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings are the history of the kingdom period in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Chronicles are not a separate period of time. They're covering the same period of time. And so what happens is, if you look at the two verses I took you to, they're exactly the same. They're exactly the same. 1 Chronicles is simply repeating 2 Samuel. I thought it'd be fun to let you know that as we were going by. In any event, the context here is there has been a plague. God has sent a plague. The plague has been stopped. And for reasons that I don't know that I want to try to explain, the plague is sensed as having stopped on a particular farm in a particular place inside of a building that they use for threshing grain. And David says, "I want to build an altar to the Lord right here." Back up just a few verses, and what does the farmer say? Ornan, in my translation, will be a little bit different word in your translation. What does the farmer say? This is the king who's come into your threshing floor, and he says, "Anything you want, you just take it. Use it for whatever you want." Look at David's reply in verse 24. What does he say? "I insist on paying," your translation said. "I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing." Can we steal from God? Yeah. We can put to our use things that were meant to be put to the kingdom use. We can withhold from Him giving that we're capable of doing from His church or from His causes. I think Scripture would say that. If we are not using our resources God says, I'm giving you the income you have so that you can have it and share. I love what the pastor said. Did he show you that little section this morning talking about the legacy campaign that's coming? Okay. What did he say? He said, there are some people, we are in an economic downturn, there are some people who will not be able to contribute to this. Don't. But there's some who could. You do. That's scriptural. God says, I've given you an income. That's what that powerful verse in Ephesians was saying. Quit stealing. Get yourself honest work. And from the wages that you get, learn how to start to watch out for people who need help and start to help them. There's two places I want to take you. Three, I'm sorry. I'll take you quickly to one without necessarily looking there. Acts chapter 5, if you want to look it up very quickly. The first two verses set the stage. The names are Ananias and Sapphira. What are they famous for? Dropping dead. What were the circumstances under which they dropped dead? They came in to make a gift, and there was something wrong with that gift, and they dropped dead. They didn't give all the money that they got from selling their property. Was that why they were punished?
No.
It was they said they were giving all the money, but they weren't. They were only giving part. Now, here's what I want you to hear. If you listen to what Peter says, you can look in there and see. Peter says, was not the land yours to do with as you wished? And once it was sold, was not the money yours to use as you saw fit? The Bible affirms the right of private property. Don't ever miss that. The Bible affirms the right of private property. The essence of this commandment is the violation of that private property. What is yours, I'm exploiting. I'm guilty of the sin of stealing. And all the other things that we've talked about become variations on that. Employers will do that to employees. Employees will do that to employers. People who are in a position of economic trust will do that to people who are in a position of economic dependence. And it just really gets ugly real quickly. But the Bible approves and affirms the right of private property. Yeah.
In the context of this thou shalt not steal discussion, and I don't think this has become a political statement. I'm going to close that. But I encourage everybody to go out and read about Ethica, which is the central premise of that whole bill, is that a steal from people their right to a private ballot in an organizing effort in a union environment. If it passes, no one will have the right to write on a piece of paper and put in a ballot box their real feelings. They will, in public, have to declare, do you want a union or do you not want a union? And don't take my word for it. You read on your own, but I believe that is theft. They're stealing under the guise of politics someone's right to a private ballot. An environment where they can be coerced and strong-armed and voting for something that they want. Real Europe, but that happens.
Okay. Let me take you to Luke chapter 6.
What scripture were you in?
Acts 5. Oh. Acts 5 was where Ananias and Sapphira are. The front end of Acts 5. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I say this to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who treat you badly. To anyone who slaps you on one cheek, present the other cheek as well. To anyone who takes your cloak from you, do not refuse your tunic. Give to everyone who asks, and do not ask for your property back from someone who takes it. Treat others as you would like people to treat you. And then he goes on to a very interesting discussion. If you only love those who love you, what credit do you expect? If you only lend to those from whom you expect to get the money back, what credit do you expect to get? Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend without any hope of return, and you'll have a great reward from your... You'll be called the children of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to people who are ungrateful and wicked. Now, I want to finish still in Luke with Luke 19. I want you to look at Luke 19, read the first verse, and tell me if you remember the song. Luke 19, all you have to read is the first verse. That'll be enough. Do you remember the song? You guys remember the song? Okay. I'm not going to force you to carry a tune, but I am going to force you to say the lyrics. Zacchaeus was...
A
a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed the Lord he was going to see. Right now, it sort of peters out for me after that, but I know that much, right? And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, here's the part I hadn't noticed in this story. There's a part of the story I hadn't noticed. Verse 6, Zacchaeus hurried down and welcomed him joyfully, welcomed the Lord joyfully. Verse 7, they all complained when they saw what was happening. Now, if I put it in quote marks, my English teacher says I can say it this way. Who is they and what is it that they saw happening?
They are the followers of Jesus.
They are the other people crowding around when this little interchange took place. All the people who were followers of Jesus that day. Probably included among them were some of the Pharisees and so forth. But they're not singled out here. Okay? He has gone to stay at a sinner's house, they said. Probably the word sneered would have been a better verb to use there. Okay? Now, it's the next part that I had never seen. Zacchaeus stood his ground. That was my translation. Zacchaeus stood his ground and said to Jesus, "Look, sir, I'm going to give half of my property to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times." And Jesus said something astounding. What did he say? Read it. What did he say? He connected salvation to an act of repentance in the area of thievery and stealing. You have to go back to Leviticus to spot this, and I think there's an echo of this in Exodus. Fourfold restitution was specified for one thing in the Bible. If you stole a sheep and you got caught at it, you had to restore two sheep. But if you caught a sheep and you got caught at it, but the sheep had been eaten or destroyed, and you couldn't restore the sheep that was stolen, then you had to restore fourfold. It was fivefold for oxen, it was fourfold for sheep. I don't know what that connection means, but I just know Zacchaeus was being scriptural. He was saying, I have taken things, what I took, I cannot give back. That's the implication. What I have taken, I cannot replace. I cannot give back what I took. I cannot give back the reputation. I cannot give back the innocence. I cannot give back the lost time. I cannot give back the lost opportunities. So I'll restore fourfold. The Bible loves the idea of somebody repenting from the behavior that the world teaches. The Bible condemns folks who have this attitude, and the world is full of us who have this attitude, because we all do. There's a wonderful moment in the little movie and stage show Cabaret where Joel Gray's character sings, "Money makes the world go around, the world go around." Where money is concerned, the Bible sees it as a tool. And where thievery is concerned, the Bible sees that as the worst short circuit you can ever have. It ruins everything. What sets it up ruins it, and where it goes ruins it. I don't know the way out of the mess for this world, but part of the way out of this mess is for people who are in positions of economic trust, that they function that as a trust, not as a place to enrich themselves. If they make some money along the way, bully for them. But for them, they've been making hundreds of millions of dollars. The thing I think I heard that just, I cannot express the feelings I have. Merrill Lynch pays people bonus money in the millions of dollars after a bailout had come. And when asked about that, they said, well, these people had already earned the bonus. In the meantime, we have layoffs within our own community, and people get severance pay, and all of a sudden the severance pay doesn't come. those people earn that money too. There is something not right in our system. It's rotten. It is as rotten as it can be.
Yeah, I don't know if y'all have any interest in it, but if y'all watch with Susan last night called Heaven Almighty, it's a comedy and a little sacrilegious if you take it. But it's a prime example of how, you know, it's basically about a congressman that's taking advantage of the system to steal.
Somehow we need to move to where God's people do things God's way and act as the model that we're supposed to be. So my prayer today is that God would teach us how to do that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us things that we call our own, but we understand that these are entrusted to us and that you're calling on us to use these things wisely, to care for our families, to provide ourselves a living, but also to share it with those in need. Keep us mindful of your call on our lives, your call on our resources, and keep us open to the need around us. Help us be the model that we're supposed to be, modeling for the world the things that you've taught us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.